Welcome. You're listening to With a Splash of Jesus, where your host, Jordan, explores real and sometimes difficult conversations that will empower you to create a safe space for not only yourself, but for those around you. Here's this week's episode of With a Splash of Jesus. We hope that you enjoy.
Hey, friends. Welcome back to With a Splash of Jesus. We have Paul Granger here. Paul is going to talk to us about why God is good today. And guys, I think you're in for a really good conversation. So let's get started. What are you currently reading in the Bible?
Yeah, so I am currently working through Micah because I am going to be having a recorded Bible study conversation with a guy named Michael Wiseman, who is the host of The Bible Says What, which is an atheist versus Christian podcast. In other words, someone who identifies as an atheist has invited me to do a Bible study with him, and we're going to go over Micah. And so I'm diving in to Micah to see, one, what God might have, but two, to see what God might have in store for that kind of a conversation. So I don't know what it's going to be like, but I'm excited.
Well, kudos to you for doing a conversation like that. I think that would not be up my alley. Let's just say that.
Well, here's the funny thing is it's not necessarily up mine either, but God has given some clear invitations. This will be our fourth conversation together, two on his, one on mine. And I've had the same thought. I was like, God, what are you doing? Because
yeah,
I don't know. I'm not a Christian versus atheist debater, but oh man, it's been really fun getting to know him. So,
and isn't it so fun when God leads you down a path that you're like, this is not where I saw myself going.
Right. Yep. And then it gives you a chance to see, oh, it's actually God who does these things. It's not meant to be me who does it.
Yeah. Absolutely. So how is God speaking to you through Micah?
I love the passage in Micah 6 where God's basically saying, like, what is it that I require of you? It's not all these sacrifices. It's to do justly and love mercy and walk humbly with me like that. But there's this body of people who were in a season of peace for the most part. They were living as like a vassal state. So they had to kind of pay a certain amount for the protection of the Assyrians. But they were not captured, right? So they had a bit of freedom. And in that, people with wealth, people with power ended up oppressing others for their own sake. And God's like, what are y'all doing? Like, I've shown you how you can live, but you've chosen to live in such a way where you're not loving me and you're not loving others. They were worshiping idols and they were oppressing others. And you get this balance throughout Micah where one, he's being pretty blunt, like, if you go down this path, it's not going to be good for you. And yet, even though it's not required of him to do this and they don't deserve it, he is extending love. He's extending promises. He's saying, but if you turn to me, like, this is what it will look like. So you get this hope and this despair mixed throughout. And it's on them which one they want to choose. And, you know, the same is for us. How often are we choosing things for our own sake or our own plans? And meanwhile, God's like, that's not going to work out the way you think it is. But if you seek me first, like, all these things will follow.
Yeah, I think so often as just human beings, we go after comfortability. We don't go after like, oh, maybe God's calling us to this. We want what's comfortable, what's known. We want that cushiony pillow, like pretty little bow.
Yep. And it's fair because like nobody wakes up and says, you know what? I want to be uncomfortable today. I want to experience pain and hardship today. Like, so we can't blame ourselves. So it's not an issue of whether you should want or not want comfort, but it's what are you pursuing more of? And typically, like when it's a choice between God, but it's hard, and comfort, but like, you know, I can still seek God later. Like, we'll lean towards that, usually subconsciously, sometimes intentionally. And yet God is still gracious and patient with us.
Yeah. Amen to that. What is currently on your nightstand?
A bunch of junk for the most part. It's funny, like my nightstand has never been the hypothetical nightstand that you would see on a movie where it's got your curated pile of books and other. It's got my water. It's got some earbud headphones and some other things. But typically at night, my brain is in such a place after a busy day of who knows what ministry things and who knows what the kids are bringing, that one of the ways that I love to unplug is through, like, I love books. I love stories. But I do a lot with visual content. I used to make a lot of videos. So I really appreciate seeing a good movie or show that it's clear that whoever was writing this and putting it together, like, really knew what they were doing and really loved what they were doing. And so that's one of my favorite things is I'll reach to my nightstand, grab my earbuds, put them in, and then just take in that visual form of storytelling. Because it's just beautiful to see how story can convey so much in a short time.
And not everyone likes to read, so.
Yeah. And I love to read. I just have gotten away from it because when you've got young kids, the ability to find quiet is the big thing. And I've learned I need quiet in order to focus. So one day I'll return. They're going to get old enough and I will have that quiet return to my home and I'll be deep into books again.
I wait until they're all in bed. So we have an 8-year-old, a 6-year-old and an almost 2-year-old. And we're pretty strict about bedtime, you know, like 8:30 rolls around and we're like, you're in bed, you're in bed, you're in bed. Like, and so it's after that, that I'm like, okay, a good book sounds real nice right now. So what is something you are so passionate about? You can't stop talking about it.
I mean, sometimes like you don't necessarily have an answer, but there's something that pops in your head and you're like, oh God, is that the answer that you want me to give? And what popped in my head is what it means to authentically engage with neighbors. And my hesitancy is it's not always fun, right? Like particularly where I live, there's high levels of poverty, high levels of addiction, high levels of gun violence. And so there's a lot of hardship. So typically those interactions can lead to somebody asking me for something or to it being an uncomfortable space or that person not wanting to connect. But something that God's revealed deeply, I mean, over the last nearly 20 years, but definitely the last 5 years where I've had more capacity to be present, is just the power and beauty of what it looks like to just simply engage with neighbors. Not like our, you know, a gut response of, oh, there needs to be this huge ministry and this, that, and the other. What does it look like to just wave to somebody, to learn somebody's name? Like this simple ministry of presence is way more powerful than we realize. And so I love just sitting on my front porch and acknowledging neighbors. And sometimes something great comes out of it, sometimes something hard, but in all those times, I feel like God is going out in the way that he wants to go out. And I'm just meant to be the ambassador or the conduit, but sometimes he shows me what he's doing, which is great.
I think that's something we can all work on. So I love that you brought that up. Thank you so much for that. Can you just tell us a little bit about your journey, your life, how you got to where you are today?
Yeah. So, I mean, I grew up in a Christian household as long as I can remember, been going to church. But most of that time, it was more like cultural Christian. And so my household's Christian, my community's Christian. Like, it's just what you are. And it wasn't until middle school that I began to wonder, wait, should this be something personal to me? Like, why is it that I'm a Christian? What is it that I actually believe? And if I believe those things, is it actually impacting my life? And it was really beautiful to see. And I didn't realize it then just to the extent, but I can look back now and see how God began to do some really amazing things in shaping who I was and what I was moving towards. Because very quickly, I went from wanting to be a veterinarian or a cartoonist, very different occupations that I considered in my lifetime, to feeling this strong sense that I was supposed to invest my life in ministry. I didn't know what that meant because the only examples of that I was aware of was that meant you're either a pastor, which I didn't feel like I was supposed to run a church, or it meant you were an overseas missionary. And I didn't feel like I was supposed to go to some unknown country, but that was like the limit of what I understood. So I went to Campbell University, majored in religion and Christian ministries, and still didn't know. I was like, what am I supposed to do? I get to my senior year and I'm still not sure. And a friend of mine and I realized we're about to graduate. We should probably figure out some kind of plans. And so we began to pray. And little by little, God began to give us both the same sense that we were not supposed to be overseas. We're supposed to be in the States. We are not supposed to be in the country where both of us grew up, but in the city. And we're meant to serve youth. So it's like, all right, urban youth ministry, I guess. Never done anything with that before. God orchestrated these connections to land me at Urban Promise Wilmington, an amazing body of people. And I intentionally use those words instead of like organization or ministry, because at their core, they are authentic people that are just seeking to love God and love others. And those 2 years there were transformational in my faith and my understanding of ministry to the point where I wanted to live that incarnational loving your neighbor wherever I went next, which ended up being Richmond. And so for the past 15, 17 years, whatever, that's what my life has looked like. I've served with various ministries, but at the core, I've learned more and more that my actual job is to be an ambassador of Christ. To in any situation, whether it is formal or informal, huge or small, I have been commissioned to represent Christ in those spaces, to be a conduit of God's love. And one of the most beautiful opportunities God gave me to live into that was when I unexpectedly lost my job 5 years ago with a ministry. Whole story there. There's a whole story there. But nothing pushes you to really press into what being an ambassador of Christ is as a job when you don't have another job to default to. And what was so great is even though I was technically unemployed, God positioned me to serve in ministry types of ways at a deeper level than I ever had been able to in formal ministries, to be able to connect with people that I couldn't have otherwise. And so for the last 5 years, I haven't had a traditional paycheck. I've been serving alongside youth with a mission for the last four of those. But really, it's been just every day positioning myself to say, all right, God, how is it that you want to use me today? And it might be formally with youth with a mission. It might be doing my podcast. It might be writing a book. It might be sitting on the porch with a neighbor. And it might be being with my kids, you know, being a father. And it might be a mix of those on any given day. But the beautiful thing is that it's given me this chance to really learn more and more what it means to live out this relationship with God that back in middle school, I started asking, what does this actually mean for my life? Well, now God's given me a myriad of opportunities, a myriad of hardships, a myriad of challenges, a myriad of joys, a myriad of et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, to say, what does it look like to seek God first in this? What does it look like to seek God first in that? And it's going to be an ongoing journey. So I'm just an ambassador of Christ, striving to continue to run the race as best I can.
So your website is Where Did You Seek God? So where did you see God today?
I would say one of the big ways is, so I actually, I forget that I have two podcasts. So one is the one that I've been doing the last 5 years, Where Did You See God? But the other is actually For YWAM. And I think because it's like a work podcast, I don't think about it as much, but I do that weekly. And today I had the opportunity to talk with someone named Bethany, who 5 years ago, their son, there's an incident, a medical incident that happened. And through the course of events, they ended up learning that he had pretty severe autism. And their life immediately took an unexpected and difficult turn at that point, but has continued to be this difficult and confusing space of, God, what are you doing? And yet God has continued to show up. God has continued to bring peace. God has continued to reveal a deeper sense of what life is about beyond comfort, beyond our dreams. And they actually experienced some unexpected miracles after a big communal prayer event. And that's why we were meeting to talk. But as you and I know, when you try to set up something like this, technology can just be a fun thing. And in this case, errors were popping up, causing the recording to just straight up stop that I'd never seen before. There was random audio playing on my computer that I couldn't find. There was no tab playing. Like, I have no idea. Like, even before we started, it started doing it again. I'm like, where are you? And like, literally, it was at moments where she was really starting to get into it, it kept stopping. And what we realized and what I have experienced and what I'm sure you know too is sometimes when God is really communicating something, there can be this very overt opposition to it. Technology can come against it. Other things can come against it. But we were so aware that God was at work that we're like, we don't care what we have to do. We're going to keep on going, keep on going, keep on trying. And so it ended up being like, I'm so excited about what she ended up sharing, because she's sharing from this vantage point of someone that people don't often think about. The parent of a child who is struggling with some severe things, like, people don't know how isolating that can be for those parents. The weight that they're carrying that they just don't have the capacity anymore. The spiritual weight, the emotional weight of like, why is this happening? And how long is this going to happen for? And is this because I'm not praying hard enough? Like, just so much. And we can be in close proximity with those families and not realize that they're going through that, not realize that they're feeling alone, because many have learned how to present themselves because they have to. Like, I will still smile, I will still laugh. And I feel like her conversation is going to be a beautiful one for anyone, but particularly, I really believe there are going to be families out there, parents out there, that are going to feel seen and heard just by hearing her story. And so I saw God in that, like her being able to share that and me having the privilege to kind of shepherd that conversation is just one of the beautiful ways that God chooses to work in this world through people, through stories. And I love it.
So why should we cultivate a practice of like seeking God in simple ways?
Well, I think the reason we need to cultivate a practice is we assume we do it by default, but we don't. Like, we just don't. So the whole reason that that phrase exists in my life right now is back when I worked at Urban Promise, the executive director had us there for a staff meeting. He's like, all right, we're going to do something here. We're going to go around the table and I'm going to ask a question and everyone has to answer. So my question is, where did you see God today? All right. Now, at this point, I've already told you I've been a Christian all my life, went to church all my life, went to a Christian university, was in full-time ministry. So that should be a softball question. I had no answer, And I was struggling. And this is the type of guy, he's not going to settle for something fake. And so I'm like, I got to come up with something good. And so I came up with something and he's like, but why? Why do you think that's God? And I'm like, I don't know. And I was really convicted because if I really believe that God is present and active and working, why is it that I couldn't name a single place I had seen him that day or even the day before? Like, why is that? And it's not because God isn't present and working. It's because I wasn't watching for him. It's like when Jesus often said, let those with eyes to see, see, and those with ears to hear, hear. There are so many people that were seeing and hearing the same thing. The Pharisees, the disciples, the person who had just walked up, they were all seeing this man and hearing the words that he was saying. But they were seeing and hearing really different things. I think of it in John 12, when the triumphal entry is happening. Same deal. There's a crowd of people and they are all seeing the same thing. This guy coming in on this donkey and people celebrating. But what that meant to different people is astounding. For the disciples, some of them, it meant, aha, here it is, this warrior king, and we're going to be second in command, and we're going to take back Jerusalem. And then you got other people who maybe had, some of them had heard that Lazarus was raised from the dead. So is this the Messiah? Is this a miracle worker? Others who were skeptical, like, well, who is this guy? The Pharisees who were threatened, like he is leading the people away. Like, he is offending God. Like, all of them were seeing and hearing the same thing, but seeing and hearing very different things. And so in our everyday lives, we are actually seeing and hearing God without realizing it. The problem is too often we don't have eyes to see and ears to hear. And so when we cultivate a practice of actually looking, the first thing we're doing is we're acknowledging that, yes, God is present and active, that God is speaking, that is something that is accessible to me. Like, if you haven't started there, then, you know, if you don't believe something's going to happen, then it's going to be hard for it to be seen by you. But then the second thing is to create space for that. So how am I asking myself if I'm looking for God? How am I documenting the things that God has done or things I think that he's saying? And I think the third thing is we need to take the pressure away that it needs to be something huge. Like, if I seek God, suddenly the heavens are going to open up and the light's going to come down and from the angels and all these things. Like, sometimes it might be silence and God might be in that. You know, you get that passage where God wasn't in the earthquake or the fire or anything like that. He was in this small whisper, right? And so can we position ourselves that we're not putting expectations on how God needs to show up or what he needs to say, but simply that God has the right to speak and work as he wants to speak and work. And our invitation is to be in his presence for that when he does.
Why do you believe that God is God and God is good?
Well, anybody who identifies as a Christ follower feels like they're supposed to believe that, right? Like, oh, I'm supposed to believe that God's God. He's powerful. And I'm supposed to be that he's good. He's loving and he's working for my good. And we'll say that on Sunday. And then we'll go through our everyday life and really struggle to believe that. Because if God really was God, then why is this bad thing happening? And if God really was good, then why is he not answering my prayers? And I wrestle with that throughout my life, but typically in just small ways. I'm having a bad day or this, that, and the other. Never had like a huge, huge thing that really put me in this existential crisis until 2011. When I was young, I was 5 years old, my father had passed away. And that put in me this desire to be a father. And so when that opportunity finally arrived, I was incredibly excited. So my wife and I were expecting our first child, 2011. We told our closest friends and our family. We went to the 9.5 week appointment and there was no heartbeat. And so I went from excitement to crushed. And then just as quickly went from crushed to this sense that what if God could do a miracle? Because I immediately thought of Lazarus being raised from the dead, other people being raised from the dead, Jesus being raised from the dead. Passages like, if you ask anything in my name, it would be given to you. Like, so I'm like, this scripture that I've been reading seems to say that it could be possible that our child that is currently dead could be alive. And so we felt this invitation to pray for life. This is a crazy thing. Our doctor was very gracious with us because we were like, do we have to do anything now? And she's like, we could set an appointment for 2 weeks. And so for 2 weeks, we are praying harder and in a crazier way than we've ever prayed before. And we're wrestling with it. We're like, are we crazy? Like, are we allowed to pray like this? Are we putting God to the test? Like what? So we're wrestling. And the hard thing is at that point, you really don't know. Like there's no kicking that's happening. There's no indication whether the baby is alive or not. So we continue to pray without having any way of knowing if our prayers are working until we got to that appointment. And there was still no heartbeat. But then I remember passages where it's like, I think it's like in 1 Samuel 12 or somewhere around there, the Israelites are trying to come back to God and Samuel's leading that and they're in Mizpah. And then as they're seeking God, suddenly the army's coming. The Philistines are coming and they're like, oh no, pray for us, Samuel, pray. We don't know what's going to happen. We're not ready to fight. And they pray, but the army keeps on coming. And I think it's like a couple times happens. Like it seems like every time they sought God, it got worse up until there was no escape. And then it says God thundered. And so I'm like, well, maybe I'm only at that second point. Maybe I just need to keep praying because the first time it could have been a fluke of the equipment. And the doctors are like, oh yeah, it must've been a machine. But two appointments where there's no heartbeat. Well, now we know for sure that our child's not alive. So when the child comes back to life, I mean, that's going to be a clear miracle and everybody's going to get saved, the whole hospital and everybody, and we're never going to be able to pray again. And so we decided to keep on praying until we had to go back and she had to get a procedure. And I remember having this sense that we were praying so intensely that there would be no going back to normal at this point. Nothing would ever be the same. Because if our child came back to life, we can't do silly little prayers anymore. Like we know the power of prayer now. So we need to be praying at that level for everyone we meet. We need to be expecting miracles. Like we need to be serious about our faith in a way we never had before. If our child did not live, well, that's a whole other ballgame. Because then what do I do with all this scripture that seems to say one thing, but the opposite seemed to happen? And I remember going to that procedure, sitting in the waiting room, and I'd be getting a call on the phone that was on the wall, really hoping that the call would be, Mr. Granger, you will not believe what happened. But I got the call that was, Mr. Granger, everything went well. Your wife's resting. She'll be out soon. So I was at that point, that crossroads, could not ignore it. I had to make a decision on whether or not God was God and God was good. It made more sense logically that he was not God and good because he had not stopped our child from dying. He had not brought our child back to life. We had wasted a month or more praying futile prayers. So it was a lot easier to think that God either wasn't God or good or that he wasn't real or that he was a joke. That was the path that made the most sense. That made the most sense to how I felt. Then there was that other option, to choose to believe that God was God and good, even though I could not see the evidence, even though I did not feel it. And one of my favorite passages throughout my life is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will set your path straight. I had always loved that verse, but I had to live into that verse in a deeper way than ever I had before because I knew what my own understanding said, and I was being invited to not lean on it. I could be aware of it, but to not lean on it and instead submit to a God who had seemingly let me down, to trust a God who didn't seem to keep his word. And so by the grace of God, I made the decision to choose to believe that God was God and God is good, even though I could not see it. And again, you would want to believe that then the skies parted, the angels sang. No, I felt like I was depressed for like 6 months after that. We had a second miscarriage, but that time I was just numb. Like, I don't even know if I cried on that one. Because there's just this deep sadness within me, but yet I couldn't put my finger on it, but there was this sense that God was present. I wouldn't have worded it that way, but I can look back now and realize, even though I was feeling depression, there was something that was carrying me in the midst of it. And that led all the way up to the point where my wife got pregnant a third time. After two miscarriages, the risks of a third are pretty high. And we're like, what do we do here? Should we experience happiness and joy? Or should we just not get excited? Because like, we don't want our hopes to get let down again. And my wife had this beautiful revelation of, you know, no matter what happens right now, here and now, God has given us this gift of this child. Even if we never meet this child right now, we have the gift of this child. So let's rejoice in that. And that child is currently home from school, sick with something, but he's 10 years old. And there is a beautiful piece of that, that yes, now we have our child and we have three kids now, and yay, that's great. But more important is that moment of choosing to trust God when it made no sense, when it cost me, ended up becoming a foundational stone that impacts the rest of my life. Is impacted when I was in a horrible work experience, impacts me when I was unemployed, impact us when we had no income coming in. Like, because now I know what it means to actually choose to trust that God has gotten good, even when the circumstances say otherwise. And I'm so heartbroken that we never got to physically meet our child, but I'm so grateful for what God did in that space, how God used that hard situation to bring a deeper understanding of life than I could have ever found in my deepest Bible reading.
My husband and I suffered a miscarriage also. And the Lord gave me a revelation in that the first thing that baby saw was the face of Jesus. And like, how can you be mad about that? Like, you know what I mean? Like, how can we, I mean, obviously our human tendency is to be selfish and to be like, well, no, I want this baby here. But like, truthfully, like all we want as Christ followers is to see the face of Jesus and to be in step with the Father. And like, that's what our baby gets to do. Yeah. So
it's like what the Apostle Paul says, where he's like, it'd be way better if I was with Jesus right now, but for your sake, I'll stay here. It's like he acknowledges that there is a better reality. And yet for most of us, we have this gift of experiencing the here and now for purposes that we may not understand, but that better reality is better.
Yeah, exactly. You're really open about sharing your story. I'm really open about sharing like my husband and I's, but like not everyone is, due to the fact that they're like scared of it, like not being finished or it not being like good, you know, a good ending. For instance, like your miscarriage, like I'm sure you struggled to tell the story in that because it might confuse people or something. But why is it so important that we still share our stories in that?
Well, I'll be honest with you. Part of what made moments of that miscarriage so hard is because so few people had shared their stories in our network. And the moments that were deeply encouraging were the moments that somebody did share. Oh, I had a miscarriage too. And like, because when you hear a story that resonates, sometimes no more words need to be spoken because there's this shared understanding. This person gets it. I don't have to explain myself. Like we've been in situations like that, right? Where we want to share something, but we feel like we have to explain the whole backstory. We have to explain the motives. And will they even believe me? Will they even understand? The hardest story for me to share to this day still is the story of my difficult ministry work environment and losing my job. Actually, more the difficult ministry work environment, because I was in a ministry, one, which was presented as like we are family, and it was not feeling like that. I was working alongside people who were friends of mine, like even before working in the ministry, that were neighbors of mine that went to the same church as me. Most of us did go to the same church. And so when there was this negative interaction with somebody that other people saw as a friend and fellow church member, there were a lot of people that did not believe me. A close friend who I prayed with on a weekly basis did not believe me, actually rebuked me at one point because his friendship with the other person was stronger. And so even to this day, there are elements of my story that I can tell in certain spaces, but don't necessarily feel safe sharing in some of my closest spaces because I'm afraid I won't be trusted or they won't understand, or it seems exhausting the work I'm going to have to put into it to get somebody to really get it. And so I understand why it's hard for us to tell stories. In fact, people think that I am really good at telling stories because I have a podcast centered around that. That didn't exist because I was good at telling stories. That existed because after I lost my job, I felt like God was inviting me into public transparency. And I didn't want to because I didn't know how to process publicly what I was going through, because the people that hurt me are friends with the people that I'm trying to talk to. But when God gives an invitation, he tends to know a little more than we do about why he's giving it and what our capacity is or isn't and what his capacity is. And so that space was one that I kind of stumbled in because of the grace of God. And it's in that, it's in practicing that, it's in cultivating that, that I've built that muscle of storytelling. But even more, I've seen the power of it. I mean, Jesus loved to tell stories. He loved to tell stories because he knew that that cuts past our defenses than just intellectual knowledge. We love that intellectual knowledge because it's like, tell me what to do. Now I know. Give me something I didn't have before. Now I have it. But you think of Nathan and David. David was caught up in some rough stuff with Bathsheba and Uriah and all that stuff. And the thing that got through to him was Nathan telling a story about a guy and a sheep. Now, David had been a shepherd. So he gets, I mean, he values sheep. He resonated with, oh, they took his sheep away. What in the world? And that cut through to where Nathan said, and you are the man. David's like, oh my gosh, like this reality of myself that I had been trying not to see, like it's on full display now. Our stories have the power to do that, to help us to see things that we should have seen but couldn't. But it also, as we talked about earlier, helps us to feel seen by others. When somebody shares a story, we're like, I thought I was the only one who is going through that, but that person shared the same thing. But I think for the person that's struggling, the easiest way is just to start small. Like, don't feel like you got to go on a podcast and share your story with however many listeners are listening. Like, is there someone that you feel like you can trust? And if there's not, this is one of the really unique things about the internet. There are spaces and groups all over the internet of people that have shared experiences. This is the power of, you know, you've got Alcoholics Anonymous, and then you've got, why am I blanking on the name? The one for loved ones of those wrestling with alcoholism. You know what I'm talking about. And there's this power in being able to be among people who have experienced the same things. And what happens in those spaces is people just share their story. And for many of them, it's like you said, sometimes there is this powerful story. Like sometimes the person's like, it's the story of that day. And the end of the story is, and I'm struggling right now, right? Like no resolution, you know, Warner Brothers isn't calling up to get the rights to it. And that's okay, because the truth is like we want each of our stories to be the full novel, but our lives are the novel. Sometimes the story we're telling is just the chapter. Sometimes the story we're telling is just a paragraph, but each of those are incredibly important and valuable to this experience because it connects us ultimately. Our stories bring us together so that we're not isolating ourselves as we're prone to do, but we're recognizing I have something to give to someone else and I can receive something from them.
Okay. So what I hear you saying in like the starting of the podcast that like God was leading to you is like, you're really shepherding a gift that he gave you that you probably didn't know that you had. So what does it look like to live into that?
Yeah. Well, I think one is understanding what that is, right? So like the default understanding, if I were just to look at my life or what other people would assume is, oh, Paul's good at podcasting. And like, sure, there may be some like, I could do the podcast voice and like, I can do all these things and I could edit. Like, sure, There's some skills in there, but that's not the big thing that God has given. And even the gift of being able to craft questions and guide conversation, like there is like a shepherding gift set element in there too. But what I've come to learn is like, that's still putting a spotlight on me in a way. And at best, it's like a spotlight on God working through me, which isn't bad. But what I've learned is there's something really beautiful in really owning the unique thing that God is doing in these spaces that I'm invited to simply be an ambassador for. And so what I've landed on, and I can look back through my life and see this, is I feel like God has called me to create authentic, accessible spaces. Spaces to process him, to process life, to process what it means to be a follower of Christ, but that it'd be authentic, right? It's not exist like presenting itself as one way, but it's really about becoming a podcast so I can get a bunch of listeners, or it's not something that I'm putting a front on and like acting like I've got myself all together. Like it's authentic. It is real and it's accessible. Like there's plenty of people that want to be on podcasts, but there's also plenty of people that never plan to be on one, but have been given a story to share or have something of value to put on the table. And so how can I cultivate a space where anyone would feel safe? And so the podcast is one of them, but so is my front porch. So is when I write, I want to write in such a way that somebody doesn't feel like they've got to have, you know, a seminary degree to read through it. Or like I described as my problem, I don't have much time to read or mental bandwidth. So like when I'm reading something, what trips me up is when I'm reading a book and the chapter is like 50 pages long. And I'm like, I'm never going to reach the end. So like the books that I've been writing, each chapter is just 3 pages. It's accessible to that single parent working 3 jobs that has maybe 5 minutes to stop and read. So like I've realized that God has invited me to create these authentic, accessible spaces. What's hard about that is that if you're saying that you created an overt ministry, then you may have outcomes that you can show the yield of your work, the fruit of your labor, right? When you're creating space, I don't know, maybe somebody talks, maybe they don't. Maybe they get a revelation, maybe they don't. That doesn't actually determine if God worked or not. What I see and what I experience isn't necessarily that. Now, the good news is often God has been gracious enough to give the gift of showing impact, but I've had to position myself to say, what if not a single person ever listened to the podcast? Or even worse, what if everyone looked at me and said, why don't you get a real job? Why don't you do something, you know, provide for your, you know, like what if people look down on me because of how I'm living for God and I end my life looking like I didn't bring any value to the world, but God says, well done, good and faithful servant. Would that be enough for me? And the hard reality is for most of us, we don't like that idea. Like, because man, a life of being looked down on. But if we're calling ourselves Christ followers, when Jesus was taken to the cross, that's a lot of what he experienced. A lot of people looking down on him, a lot of people mocking him. Oh, if you're really the savior, why don't you get yourself down off the cross? Oh, look, let's put king above his head since he thinks he's the king. Like they were mocking him and they saw him as a failure because John 6:66, it says that at that point, a lot of the people that had followed him turned away and never followed again. So he's losing followers. And then at the moment where he needed his followers the most from a human vantage point, they betrayed him. They denied him. They stayed at a distance. And then they got downtrodden. Two of them walking on the road to Emmaus. Well, don't know what we're going to do now because Jesus is dead. Jesus is right beside them, but they are so caught up in their misunderstanding of reality that they can't recognize the guy that they had been following. Right. So I think there's this beautiful thing that God does that even in that, Jesus still knew who they were, who they had been created to be, and how the Spirit could work through them. And so though they had given up on what they thought Jesus could be, Jesus never gave up on them, showed back up and said, all right, I'm sending a helper. I know you don't want me to go. I got to go because when I go, the helper is going to come and you're going to do far greater things. Right. And so that's ultimately all of us, everybody listening, and particularly those that don't feel like they have any gifts to offer the world or any gifts that God has given them. It's just not true. Because one, it's not even about what you offer. It's what you're offering is your willingness to be used by God, your willingness to be an ambassador or a conduit of love, because then the Spirit can come through and do things that you never knew you could. You never planned to do. You might never wanted to do like things that you thought were impossible. the disciples were raising people from the dead. We're giving sermons they hadn't planned. We're able to get stoned and be content. I mean, this is the invitation we're given in the Spirit, is Ephesians 3:20, to him who's able to do far exceedingly more than we could ask or imagine because of the power at work within us. We are asking for a lot in life. We're imagining a lot in life. We have our best case scenarios. And meanwhile, God's like, that's nice, but I actually have something way better if you're willing to trust me. And so if God's invited me to do that through a podcast or through writing, then I'm going to do it. If that changes, then I'm going to be ready to pivot. I'm going to hold things loosely, because at the end of the day, I want to seek him first as best as I can.
I think it goes back to that understanding of like that God is God. He knows greater than like anything we could have ever, you know, thought or imagined. And he is good regardless of the outcome. So as we kind of start to like wrap up here, do you have any other books, resources, even Instagram accounts that you would recommend that kind of had helped you in this journey or can help others?
Yeah. You know, my go-to for a while, and I need to come back to it. It's been a little bit. But I used to always find encouragement through Oswald Chambers, My Utmost for His Highest. And it amazes me because those writings are old. But even more, like, I loved when I found out that Oswald didn't sit down and say, you know what, I'm going to make this collection of readings that people will go through once a day. And they're like, he didn't do that. I think it was his wife who gathered things from his teachings through his writings, this and the other, and brought them all together. So like this thing that has, like, I'm talking there, it would be multiple days that I would read it. And I'm like, that's speaking to my situation right now. Like, that exists from a guy who didn't even know that that book would exist, who lived long, long, long time ago, didn't even know what life, like, could not have dreamed of what our, like, we're on a screen talking to each other. He could not have imagined that, right? And yet there's power through that. And the same thing's true for scripture. But anything like that is something I really appreciate, again, because it's simple and accessible. I don't need to get away from the kids or try to muster the strength at the end of the night, because I'm just too tired to read at the end of the night. I wish I could read, but I could just pull it up. And so that's one thing I would say is My Utmost for His Highest is a good one, but there's many good ones out there, and just find what works for you.
Is there anything that we haven't covered that you want to say before we close out?
Yeah. One thing I always like to encourage people with is one thing that can stifle our movement is the fear that we're not going to be able to step far enough or sustain that step, or it's just not going to look big enough. And what God's looking for is not these strong, powerful, overt displays from us. He's not looking for us to be hyper spiritual or hyper intellectual or super strong. He's not looking for any of that. In fact, he often chose the least of these, right? Like, he's looking for us to be willing. And if all you can do today in your effort to step towards God is a simple toe nudge, then do the toe nudge. Scoot that toe forward. Don't say, well, that's not a full step, or it's going to take me forever. Like, fine. Like, because if you do 1,000 toe nudges, you're going to get pretty far. But the reality is that sometimes that toe nudge actually shows us that we're able to move forward. It's like Peter when he stepped off the boat. Prior to that, the only reason he thought it was even possible to walk on water is because Jesus was physically standing on it. But everything else in his understanding and his capacities, everything said, this is not possible. And he took a step. And when he took that first step, he did not know for sure if it was going to end. But there's something in him that was willing to do that because he saw Jesus and wanted to be with him. Now, his problem was he started to doubt that he could actually still do that, even though he had been doing it. And we will have those moments too, where we'll make progress. And when that happens, it's okay. Just like Jesus walked alongside the guys that were walking to Emmaus all downcast, just like Jesus fixed a fish dinner for Peter after he had denied him. Like, Jesus is, he knows us so deeply that he loves us even when we misstep, when we step back. And he will hold our hand and help us to take another toe nudge forward. So take that toe nudge. Don't stress about it. Take a toe nudge today and then take another one tomorrow.
So good. So we like to end our episodes with some rapid fire questions. So let's get started on those. What is your go-to coffee order?
My go-to coffee order. So I serve with YWAM Virginia, and in YWAM Richmond, they have a little cafe and I can make my own coffee there. And it's like half the price of a normal latte anywhere else. And lately what I've been doing is I'll get my espresso. I'll put some honey in. I'll put some cinnamon and I'll put a little bit of cayenne pepper, just a little bit, not too much. And then I'll put the frothed milk on it and stir it up because I like the little kick is just a fun way to make my drink a little fun. So whatever you call that spicy honey cinnamon latte, I don't know, but that's what I've been doing.
Interesting. What is the last thing you watched on TV?
Actually, I've been watching Jack Ryan, which I had never watched it before, but people said it was good. So I just started watching that. You know, John Krasinski's fun. I like him. So
if someone wrote a book about your life, what would the title be?
I think it would be, I don't know if people could see it on the screen, but I've got this little sign behind me and I said it earlier, holding things loosely. That has just been the theme of my life for the last 5 years, but really longer than that. And so I think that's what it'd be called, is holding things loosely.
I dig it. If our guests want to follow you, where can they find you?
You can find me at wheredidyouseegod.com. And that's got all the things you're looking for, with like the Facebook and the Instagram and the podcast and the books and the blogs. And but again, like, I am not big on self-promotion, so I don't want anybody to go there for me. But I want that to be a place where people can find that authentic, accessible space. And so if you are if you're wrestling with questions or you're struggling in a situation or anything like that, if I can be of service, if I can walk alongside and journey with you, I'm happy to do so. And that could be a starting point, is wheredidyouseegod.com.
Awesome. Well, Paul, thank you so much for joining us here today. We've loved having you.
Yeah, it was so great. Thank you for making such a space.
Thank you so much for listening to this week's episode of With a Splash of Jesus. If you enjoyed this episode and would like to support the podcast further, please subscribe, share it with others, post about it on social media, or leave a rating and review wherever you listen to your podcasts. If you have a story you want to share, please reach out to us on Instagram. We hope you're encouraged and challenged by this ministry. We here at With a Splash of Jesus are praying that you can take action today and make a splash wherever you are at.